If you turn in your Bibles, open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to dive right in this morning because we have a big journey in front of us. If you're here for the first time this morning, or even if you just missed last week, man, I'm so glad that you're here. I'm going to give you a quick review of where we've been over the last week in particular, and then you might sense as we go forward that it would be good to go back and watch the teaching from last week for the rest of the context. Let's read in chapter 13 and verse 8. The Bible says this: charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abides faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So we began this series back in January. It's been a long time back now. And we spent 9 weeks talking about the characteristics of genuine Christ-like love. That's why the title of the series is Love Is. But we said that our teaching on love is in an important context of spiritual gifts in the church. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 forms this larger context that Paul is talking about. In fact, just chapter 12 and verse 1 says, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I would not have you be ignorant. Chapter 14, verse 1 says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that we may prophesy. Chapter 13 is the same, introduces, beginning with some teaching on the spiritual gifts. So during these 3 weeks right now, last Sunday, this Sunday, and next Sunday, these 3 weeks, we are addressing some big questions about the church, specifically from this text. Questions like, what does the Bible say about speaking in tongues? Or what about, are there prophets today like there were in the Bible? Does God speak today in dreams? And what about the gift of supernatural and miraculous healing? Like, what does the Bible say about having a healing service? So what we want to ask when we're looking at questions like that is, what does the Bible say about all of that? And what I said last week is that I think that you're going to see, in fact, I'd predict that you're going to see that the Bible is actually pretty clear about it. And I think that's what we're going to find here in these chapters 12 through 14. If we'll just kind of work through them carefully, systematically, I think the Bible gives us some clear teaching. I hope that we'll find that true this week and even as we go into next week. So that's our plan during these 3 weeks, just kind of do a full study and overview of these three chapters together. It's a big task, let me tell you, in 3 weeks. We went hard at it last week. We're going to double time this week. A lot of information is going to be coming at you, but I hope that you'll plug in and hear. Last week, we laid the foundation with a couple of important things. Just for a little bit of a fair warning, this is going to be a heavy dose of teaching. Some of you this morning are going to be like, game on. This is my jam. I'm all into this. Some of you are, you're going to just feel like it's pretty heavy. For you, I want to tell you that hang in here through it, listen, connect, see if you can just grab some morsels along the way that are going to be helping you and I think practical for you. Actually, it might be a little bit like this. I think I got a picture. You might feel a little bit like this. A lot of what we're saying this morning for some of you is going to be just like peanut butter all over your face. But if you can look for the little M&Ms in here, If you can grab those, I think that's going to be things that will help you. And we're going to, actually, the whole thing is going to help you. I'll talk through why all of that comes together this morning. Here's teaching number one from last week, and that is that supernatural and miraculous gifts are temporary. That was the big idea of verse 8, and it is very clear. Charity or love never fails. ESV says it never ends. It's a good translation. Prophecies, they fail. Tongues, they cease. Knowledge, that's going to vanish away. So last week we spent some time talking about spiritual gifts. If I can review this, a couple important things that are the ground floor for where we're going this morning. The Bible teaches that every Christian has been given one or more spiritual gifts to be exercised in the local church for the spiritual growth and health of the body. And we walked through the teaching of chapter 12 on this topic. It gave us, remember this, the example of the human body. One body with many parts, and all the parts have specific purpose and function. I just want to remind you again this morning, if you are a Christian, God has given you spiritual gifts, and God expects you to use them in his church. And if you don't, two bad things happen, maybe more, but these for sure. Number one, the church suffers. A body that has some of its parts not functioning makes a handicapped body. So number one, the church suffers, but number two, you are left feeling unfulfilled. Because this is a big part of why you were created. God made you like this. He put inside you as a spiritual person, he put inside you spiritual gifts. And the use of those gifts is one of the big fulfillments of your life. Boy, you just gotta find out your gifts. It's a big part of why you were created. You will never feel fulfilled in your spiritual life without utilizing the gifts that God has given you within the body of Christ, which is his church. Okay, then we looked at some gift categories or gift groupings. We did a little quick jaunt over to 1 Peter chapter 4, 10 and 11. If you remember, we said there's two primary categories of gifts in the Bible. There's the miraculous and supernatural gifts. And again, this is important for us, for where we're going. So that would be like the gifts of healing and performing miracles and speaking in tongues and the prophetic voice that we tried to define last week. So these are the gifts that would be obviously supernatural from God, not something that you could do naturally or normally. And then the Bible also talks about, God teaches us about natural gifts. And these would be more like the normal abilities or talents that are just enhanced by the Spirit. And we talked about a number of those. What 1 Peter 4:11 teaches is that there are two basic categories here too. Under the natural gifts, we have gifts of speaking and gifts of serving. And all of that we spent time in detail on last week. Okay, so all of that, chapter 12, helping us to understand what these spiritual gifts are about, brings us here to this teaching here in chapter 13 in verse 8, where we said that the supernatural, the miraculous gifts are temporary. And in particular, Paul, the author, writes, he lists the gifts of prophecy and tongues and knowledge. All three fit in the category of these supernatural and miraculous gifts based on what we talked about last week. And here's the thing about these three specific gifts. There is a very intentional reason that they were chosen to be listed here. Because all three are connected as special and representative of, and here's a key word, of the revelatory gifts. All right, pack that one away in your mind, of the revelatory gifts, meaning that they have specific connection to the revelation of God's word and God's voice for the people at that time. It's very specific that Paul does not list any of the natural gifts when he talks about these gifts will cease. Doesn't talk about teaching or preaching or exhorting or generosity or mercy or the gift of helps. All right, so none of the natural gifts are listed here. It specifically calls out these miraculous gifts. In fact, I decided not to take the time. There's just so much here, but I think these three gifts are actually representative of, we can go back to chapter 12, and I think we could find actually some support for the idea that the gifts of tongues, prophecy, and knowledge are representative of the miraculous gifts that are listed in 12 and in some of the other scriptures. So, pulling all this together, this grouping of three gifts, all supernatural in origin, all directly connected with the revelatory gifts. These gifts are temporary. These, according to verse 8, these miraculous gifts, these revelatory gifts, in fact, sometimes they're called the sign gifts. I'll talk about that in a minute. They will cease. They will cease to exist. And the big question is, why and when? All right, why will these miraculous gifts cease? And when is the time when the supernatural gifts like tongues and the gift of miracles will stop? So, here's number two, the answer to why. Because the supernatural, the miraculous gifts are elementary. I think that's what verse 11 is telling us. Read it with me again. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Paul is using verse 11, this illustration of his childhood versus his maturity, in connection with verse 8 about the fact that these gifts are going to cease. We're going to talk about 9 and 10 in a minute, and that there's some gifts that are partial versus some gifts that are complete. And then he gives this verse 11 teaching, this example. And what he's saying is that the supernatural, the miraculous gifts are elementary. Paul's trying to make a big point here. And listen to this because it's very important. This whole three-chapter text, 12, 13, and 14, is trying to make a point that the miraculous gifts are not nearly as important as some of the other gifts. And it seems the opposite to us naturally. I mean, if you got gifts of teaching and serving, and then you got somebody that like does miracles and he heals people and he's doing this incredible speaking in tongues, most of us humanly, we'd say, boy, those are the important gifts. And I think that's what was happening there in Corinth. But Paul is making the exact opposite argument, and it's all through the text. He's saying that those gifts actually are kind of showy. People, and the Corinthians specifically, made a big deal about them because it was like proving your spiritual superiority. I have the gift of tongues. Well, I have the gift of miracles. Well, I got gifts of dreams and visions and the revelatory prophecy. And that's how the people were approaching it. And if you just read the chapters together, you'll notice this. Paul's going, no. No, even though those gifts might be, you know, humanly most prominent, they're not most important. And that's the whole argument all through these verses. If you could get up on stage and speak in tongues and prophesy and heal somebody and do a miracle, of course, everybody would go, ooh, look at that guy. I mean, he must be so spiritual. But Paul's saying, that's not at all how it should be. Chapter 12 is all about this. Remember, he said the Spirit is the one who distributes the spiritual gifts. It's not like some Some people are more special, so they got more special gifts. He says all the parts of the body are needed. And that's why, I mean, we read it last week. That's why the eye can't say to the hand, hey, I'm more important than you. We could lose you and it would be okay, but man, you lose me and, you know, the body's in trouble. And the foot can't say, I'm just a foot. I really wish I could be the hand. Or I really wish I could be the eye. It feels like my job is not important as some of the others. In fact, look back at verse 22. This is chapter 12. Look at 22. Much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. The ones that seem a little bit behind the scenes, the ones that don't get the prominent place on the stage, the ones that everybody doesn't look at and go, ooh, wow, you're so spiritual. Actually, those are necessary. And verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. The parts of our body that don't seem as beautiful or as important or so prominent, actually the truth is those are even more important. For your comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together. God put all of these pieces together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there, this is what Nino read just a little bit ago, that there should be no schism, division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. I get the idea that Paul is looking at a church that was like fighting among themselves. I'm more important. No, I'm more important. Actually, you guys are treating me like I'm less important constantly. And Paul's going, this is not how it should be. Every single part of the body is critical for the full function of the body. We need every part. All of the parts are critical. And in fact, some of the parts that are even seem less noticeable, boy, you really can't do without any of those. Does anybody know what this is? Here's the outside view. Give me the inset, you guys. What's the next slide? Anybody medical? This is the esophagus. Somebody tell me the last time you ever thought about your esophagus. But guess what? Okay, I know that might make a few of you a little bit unqueasy. Anybody got a queasy stomach? So sorry about that. If we can take that one down. Hey, if you didn't have your esophagus functioning, you're in trouble. You probably never thought about it. Or, you know, some of your glands. Or your thyroid. Actually, probably some of you have thought about your thyroid. Because if it stops working properly, you might have never thought about it before, it's just going to mess everything up, right? Hey, this is the example. The Holy Spirit gave each of us gifts. They're all different. It was His choice. Nobody's more important or less because of how He gifted it, but all parts are essential. They're all critical to the function of the body. So that's chapter 12. Real quick, the whole point of chapter 13 is that you guys think these miraculous gifts, these showy gifts, make you look so super spiritual, like somehow you're better Christian than others. But verse 13, we've spent, you know, 10 weeks in it. The truth is that love overwhelms them all. Just the humble character of a person that shows up in the day-to-day care for people that God brings into their world. The people that are easy to love and the ones that aren't. Guess what? That gift, love, along with faith and hope, these are way more important to the body of Christ than tongues. Verse 1 said, if I could speak with the tongues of men and of angels, it's nothing compared to love. If I had the gift of prophecy was so strong, if I had the faith that could remove mountains, if I could walk out of here, you guys followed along, and I said, hey, Mount Lamb, I want you over there, and bam, that'd be pretty impressive. I mean, I would kind of say that'd be pretty cool. He said, if I had the faith that could remove mountains, it's like this important in comparison to love. Chapter 14. Let's settle in there for a minute. So this chapter is specifically about speaking in tongues. It seems like this was a particular point of contention and pride in the church. Before we read some of chapter 14, we do have to make sure that we all know what the Bible's talking about when it says speaking in tongues. We've studied this before, but can I give you a quick turn back to Acts chapter 2? Would you turn back there? I want to read this. I want you to see it because it's going to help us in where, to understand what's happening in 1 Corinthians 13, 14. Acts chapter 2, this is the teaching and the story about the first occurrence of the gift of tongues. The Bible calls it speaking in tongues, and it's really important that we understand what's going on here. So this is talking about the first group of Christians, the disciples. In the story of the Bible, Jesus had been crucified, he'd risen, he'd been taken back into heaven, he'd left his disciples, now about 120 of them, and they're left and they're worshiping and they're really waiting and they're asking the question, what happens next? They're together, Acts 2 verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloves, tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is the first reference in the Bible to these tongues. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Jewish people, part of the dispersion, they'd lived all across the whole region, grown up in other places and other in other countries, and they had other languages. They'd known them since they were children. They grew up in completely other countries, although they were still Jews. They were dwelling in Jerusalem specifically at this time, at the time of Pentecost. Verse 6. Now when this was noted abroad, the multitude came together and they were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed. And they marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not these which speak Galileans? And how we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we're born. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what means this? Right? What does this mean? So this is the first gifting of the Holy Spirit to come and dwell in the followers of Jesus. Up till now, the Holy Spirit was a presence in the world, but not an indwelling presence. Remember, Jesus, when he was on earth, he said to his disciples, I'm going to have to go away, but when I go away, I'm going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he will abide, indwell, he will live in you forever. My presence comes and goes. You are with me physically, but when I leave, it's going to be even better. I'm going to send the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, and he will live in you, Christians. He will abide in you. He'll stay with you. And a sign of that coming was this speaking in tongues. What the passage teaches us very plainly was that, listen carefully, this was the speaking in tongues gift was not some kind of a made up gibberish or babble. I'm not being disrespectful. I just don't know what to call it. I'm just trying to say it was not some made up syllables. The gift of speaking in tongues was clearly known human languages. There really is no other option. Would you look at the text? Verse 6. They heard every man in his own language. Verse 7. They were amazed because they said, "How do they know my language?" Verse 8. In our own tongue, where we were born, our mother tongue. Verse 9, 10, and 11, we have this list that I made sure that I read each one, tongue twisters, but it's important that we read every single one of their languages because what they said, verse 11, is we do hear them speak in these languages, in our tongues. So I don't know if you've ever pictured this, but I think some people have the idea that, you know, somebody stood up and they spoke and everybody kind of heard in their own language. Sort of like what we do here in this service. We have translators. They're upstairs in those two rooms, Korean and Japanese. I'm speaking in English. At the same time, they're speaking what I'm saying in Japanese and Korean. There's a few people across here that have, transmitters. They're hearing in Japanese and English, or Japanese and Korean. So I think that's how some people sort of interpret this. This is not what I think is happening, but it's kind of like that. One person speaking in their language, but in the translation, everybody heard it in their own tongue. But that's not what it's talking about at all. The text is very clear. The picture is really more like this. In that room, the multitude came together because of the speaking in tongues, and one of the apostles stood up and began speaking in another language. And there were people that say, I stood up and I began speaking Ponopean. I don't know Ponopean. I've never studied Ponopean, but I began fluently speaking Ponopean. And there's a number of here that know Ponopean. They would say, "Hey, Pastor Gary's speaking Ponopean. And so we might gather over here," and I'd speak. And then somebody else, Pastor Larry, he starts, you know, speaking Tagalog. Do you know Tagalog? And he starts speaking Tagalog. And, a few of you are like, Nino's like, "Man, I know that guy." So people come around him. And somebody starts speaking Yapis, never studied it before. And somebody starts speaking Japanese, never studied it before. But there are people there from all of those places. This is the perfect place for speaking in tongues to happen like it happened back then. People from all those places, and what they knew was that guy never knew that language, never studied that language, but they are speaking it fluently. Here's what I know, that must be from God. It's a miracle. It's not a miracle because they're just doing something that we're all kind of guessing what they're doing. It is a miracle because they are speaking my language. I can verify what they're speaking, that this is a gift of tongues from God. That's exactly what is happening there in that text. The miracle of tongues was not a miracle of hearing. It was that they spoke in a language that they did not know. Go back to 1 Corinthians 14. I'm trying to fly, you guys. We got to put this together. Everybody with me, class? Okay, hang in there. Hang in there. You guys are doing awesome. 1 Corinthians 14. We don't have time to read this whole chapter. But let me give you some bullet points about what the original gift of tongues was about from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Here they go. I think I got five or six things. Number one, they could be understood by the speaker. Look at chapter 14 and verse 4. It says, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue." By the way, unknown is a very unfortunate translation. If you have a King James, you'll notice that it is in italics, which means that it's not an original idea in the Greek. It was added by the translators trying to bring clarification. Sometimes the italics do. In this instance, I actually think it confuses it more. Other translations just say tongues because that's the word in the original. So anyhow, but he that speaketh in a tongue, unknown tongue, edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. The speaker could understand it. They weren't just up saying, you know, these syllables that they couldn't understand. Number two, in fact, they could be controlled by the speaker. Look down at verse 28. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. The gift of tongues was genuinely happening back then, but it wasn't some idea that could just kind of well up inside you. You couldn't control it, and then all of a sudden it just came out. You could stop it. If there wasn't an interpreter, then you didn't use that gift. Number three, an interpreter must be present. I want to read verse 27. If any man speak in a tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. This is not just a random gibberish of sounds. It's a known language. And there had to be someone there that knew the language to interpret, because the person who knew the language was able to verify, this is from God. This is not somebody making it up. You know, if we just had people kind of, you know, it's some syllables that nobody really understood, and then somebody kind of says, well, I'm an interpreter, but it's not really a language, you're still left with kind of very uncertain. That's not what was happening here. The reason that they needed an interpreter partially was so that everybody could understand, but the main was the interpreter verified, they are speaking my language. They didn't know it. They never studied it. They're speaking my language. I can verify this is a supernatural miracle. This is a gift from God. Interpreter must be present. Number four, they were meant for a sign, not a gift for edification. This is important. You see this all through the chapter. Verse 5 says, I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesies than he that interprets with tongues, unless he have an interpreter. It's much better that you'd prophesy so we could understand. Verse 6 says this. Verse 7, 8, and 9 are about the instruments. It says, even the flute and the harp and the trumpet, when they play, they produce a story, a message. In fact, it's kind of specifically talking about maybe even in battle. So when they play, there's something that we know about it. Even the instrument do that. Look at verse 9. So likewise, you, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. If you're just speaking in some language that nobody really understands, that's not edifying anybody. You're just speaking into the air. It's meant for sign, not edification. Verse 10 and 11 says, many languages are in the world, but if I don't understand them, it doesn't matter. Verse 18 and 19, Paul says that he has the gift. Look at that, verse 18 and 19. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. That is a little bit of Paul going, hey, I mean, I don't think he's being arrogant, but you know, it's a little, hey, I got more tongues gift than you guys do, than everybody. But verse 19, yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. What's the point? Well, the gift of tongues, there's a purpose for it. We're going to get there. But it was as a sign, not for edification. The main point is, if the tongues were for edification, why wouldn't someone just prophesy or teach or preach? They're not for edification. They're to be a sign. So we got to know, what were they to be a sign of? We'll get there. And then this is number five, but it's really a big one. Really a big one. If you're kind of zoning out on some of this, catch this one. Edification comes through understanding, not experiences. It's really important. Christians are tempted to think that amazing experiences are what edify, especially overwhelming emotional experiences. Go back and read through the through these 19 verses, 1 through 19. It's sort of the main flow of the idea. Certainly, emotions are a good thing. They're not frowned on in the scriptures. You guys know that. We talk about this. This is important to me, that we would worship in spirit and in truth. We are all about that. The emotions should come along with our worship. We should not be worshiping in emotionless settings. It's a part of it, but we are to worship in spirit and in truth. And don't get confused and don't get sidetracked. Because Paul teaches that emotions must be anchored to truth because it's truth that edifies, not the emotions. In fact, real quick, I think I wrote this in the notes. God chooses to sanctify us, change us, empower our lives to live for him by renewing our minds, Romans 12:2, not by some amazing experience that you had or some worship experience that you had. Philippians, real quick, Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. This is really, really important for this idea. It says this, and this I pray, that your love may abound, grow. Your love may abound more and more. How? In knowledge and in all discernment. That you may approve things that are excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Paul says, my prayer for you is that your love may abound, that the fruit of the Spirit would grow up in your life. And you want to know how that will happen? Through your knowledge of the Word. Colossians chapter 1, same thing, same verse. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul's prayer is not that you would have abundant over and over spiritual experiences. He said that our prayer is that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will in wisdom and spiritual understanding, in order that you might work worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. That's amazing. How's that going to happen? It's going to be happened by the Word. Edification is going to happen by the Word. So this is the reason, my friends, we are so word-driven around here. We're going to worship, and I hope you feel it when we do, but we're going to teach the Word, because that's what brings lasting hope. That's what affects lasting change. It's the Word. Then, verse 21 and 22, chapter 14. This is important. Say this. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Here's number four, or number three. The miracle of tongues was given, or number six. My numbers are off. The miracle of tongues was given for a specific purpose, 1 Corinthians 14, 21 and 22, as a sign to unbelievers. Track with me. We're coming to it. Track with me. Throughout the history of God's people, Scripture records miracles as given to verify, this is an important word, to verify or authenticate God's hand of approval or confirmation of change in his program. Moses' miracles, we got the Ten Commandments and the law. The prophets and the miracles associated with him, We've got a change in God's plan for the Israelites. Jesus, the miracles that came, we've got the new covenant. The apostles, we have the teaching of the church. The miracles, and actually there's a lot of other examples of this, the miracles came in epochs of time to authenticate and verify that God was moving. He was doing something that they needed to understand. In fact, in Acts, miracles often accompanied God's teaching of new revelation. When the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 8, it's accompanied by miracles. When the Gentiles and Cornelius, the gospel came to them in Acts chapter 10, it was accompanied by miracles. When the people of Ephesus, the gospel came to them in Acts chapter 19, it was accompanied by miracles. Okay, back to chapter 13, verse 11. Look at it with me. This verse is connecting the supernatural gifts of verse 8 and all they represent with the elementary or the basic foundations of the faith. He's saying that that was very important for my elementary years in our faith. We needed them there. But as our understanding of God's revelation of the New Testament church grows and matures, we will no longer need them. So all of that, 2 weeks, chapters 12, 13, and 14, bring us to this. The supernatural gifts ended or fulfilled their purpose at the completion of the New Testament canon, the New Testament writing. That's verses 9 through 11. What the revelatory gifts did is they provided partial knowledge and revelation. That's what verse 9 says. We know in part and we prophesy in part. That's what the revelatory gifts did. We were talking about this last week. They didn't have the completed New Testament scriptures that would guide them in all matters of faith and practice. They had the Old Testament law, the Old Testament Torah, but they did not have the New Testament yet. And things were changing. There was a new covenant. The Old Testament law had been fulfilled. The age of the church was coming. This was all new. It was different. They were learning it on the fly, and they were getting it in bits and pieces connected with the revelatory gifts. The reason that they were able to tell, remember this week, what was true from what was false, because at the same time that you had these trustworthy apostles that were giving the truth of the New Testament, it was also taught often there's going to be a lot of false prophets. Wolves in sheep's clothing. They didn't have a New Testament to open up and say, this is why I know that what this guy is saying is true. They didn't have that yet. How could they tell the difference between the one who is speaking truth and the one that was a false prophet? Two reasons. One said, the New Testament said, you'll know them by their fruits. That's what Jesus said. You know them by their fruits. And the supernatural gifts. When these were so clear that this healing was verifiable, that the tongues was a proven, verifiable authentication, you could know that that person was from God. You could trust the revelation, the truth that was being spoken and written, and then eventually written down in the scriptures in the New Testament as these epistles came together. These supernatural gifts authenticated the new revelation. They authenticated the fact that a person was verifiable, authenticated, the miracle was supernatural, and so that's why in verse 10 he says, when that which is perfect is come, when the revelation is complete, then that which is in part will go away. Track this with me. If the three gifts of verse 8 are means of revelation, authenticating, revealing God's truth at a time before the New Testament was completed. And if they result only in partial knowledge, then what does the perfect refer to in verse 10? The perfect refers to the completed revelation. God indicated that he would withdraw these gifts when his revelation was complete. Perfect means mature, complete. That's the word. I don't think it's talking about the rapture when the perfect Jesus is coming back, and there's some reasons I don't think that's true. I don't think it's talking about the kingdom when God will make all things new and perfect. There's some reasons I don't think that's true. I think it's a logical flow of all three chapters that when the completed revelation would come, that God would withdraw the gifts he used to authenticate the revelation. They would no longer be needed. So the gifts of healing and miracles and tongues and prophecy. And so today, for the last 2,000 years, we have the completed revelation. It is trustworthy. It is all that God has revealed for us. It contains everything that we need to know for faith and practice. There's not any new revelation coming. And therefore, we don't need the miracles. And actually, we don't have the miracles today. We don't have the speaking in tongues, as is evident by that time. They're no longer needed because there's no need for new revelation. God has already completed it for us. Wow, you guys all right? Let me give you a few notes. Number one, this doctrine is called cessationism, just to put it in your bank. I am a cessationist. That means that we believe the miraculous gifts ceased at the time of the completion of the canon. Number two, the gifts just died out as the apostles died. Maybe in the late first century, God didn't take them away. It wasn't like the person had the gift of tongues one day and all of a sudden they're like gone. Like, hey, where'd it go? Had the gift of healing and I was gone. It wasn't that. God gave those gifts to those people. As they passed away, they were no longer needed and the gifts ended. They ceased as the gift once passed away. Number three, interesting, the use of tongues is only mentioned in the earlier New Testament writings. In fact, only in three books, or in three areas. In Acts, in both the books of Corinthians, and in 1 Thessalonians. It's the only places where tongues is mentioned. The majority of the New Testament books don't even mention it, and none of the books written after 1 Corinthians talk about tongues anymore. So Corinthians was completed in 56 AD. All of the New Testament books written after that, none of them speak of tongues. And I think the reason is because actually tongues was starting to already die down. The revelation was becoming completed. Those who had the gift were starting to move on, and it was not given to new people. So it seems like the prominence was already becoming less and less. Number four, and then even more interesting, listen to this. Tongues does not come up in any of the early church writings of the church fathers, and history is almost silent on it for the next 1800 years. Clement, Origen, Chrysostom, Augustine, nobody of the church writers ever talks about tongues in the church after this time. You would think that if this was to be an ongoing doctrine of the New Testament church, you'd just see it all through the church, but you don't. It stops at this point. All of history for 1800 years is silent on churches practicing the gift of tongues. They don't do it from here on out. There's no record of any church history or historians of churches practicing tongues. All the historians unanimously agree that tongues cease to exist. For 1800 years, tongues and the other miraculous gifts ceased to exist. In the 16 and 1700s, the Roman Catholic groups actually began speaking in tongues, very small segments of it. And then at the turn of the 19th century, the Holiness Movement, and then the Charismatic Movement, and the Pentecostal Movement. But for the 1800 years in between them, none of the Christians throughout all those times, there's no record of any of those churches speaking in tongues. And when they started speaking in tongues again in the 1800s and 1900s in the Holiness Movement, it was not what we described, which was original language speaking. It was a different form of tongues. That's what's used today. Some would argue that it's part of the latter day signs of Joel 2. So some theologians in the charismatic movement say, well, yeah, it isn't really the tongues of the New Testament, but this is the latter day signs. I just don't think it holds true with the consistency of the scriptures. Number five, this, listen to this, does not mean that we don't believe in miracles. It means that we don't believe the Bible teaches that God is giving people the gift of doing miracles today. Could tongues happen today? Absolutely. There are some stories in Muslim-speaking countries. God can still do anything that he wants to do. It won't be gibberish. It would actually be a real language spoken. Could God do that today? Yes, he could. Is it possible that he might even be doing it in some locations? Yes, there's some stories. I've not verified them. There's some stories. But I don't think God is giving the gift of tongues in this age. Do miracles happen today? For sure. I think I've witnessed some. Does God speak to us in dreams? I don't think so. I don't think God's giving new revelation. Can healing happen today? For sure. It's the same God that has healed many over the centuries. We just don't believe that he's giving people and pastors and leaders the gift of healing. And actually, I don't think there's any evidence that that's taken place. There you go. Andrew, why don't you come up? Can I give you a couple take-home truths? Thank you guys for being so patient. There was no way I could split this up again. I'm so sorry. Here's the take-home truths. Here's an application that will stick. Number one, ground your faith in the completed revelation of Scripture. Edification comes through understanding, not experiences. I know that it's not as exciting, but I'm telling you, it will last. It'll be firm. It will be sure. It will keep you stable in the ups and downs and the storms of life. It is the Word. It is the Word. I'm going to talk about this a little bit more next week, but we have the Word. It is way better than the revelatory gifts. You have the Word. Ground yourself in it. That Word-based foundation will last. Experience, that'll last a short amount of time. I'm not against experience. I've had a number of spiritual experiences. I'm telling you, what lasts in my life is the Word. That's what edifies. That's what grows. That's what changes me. If you're a new believer, if you're a seeker, find a Bible study. Be faithful to sit under the teaching of the Word. Seek out a spiritual mentor. Find a guide that knows the Word. It will grow your faith day by day. You want your faith to grow? Don't go looking for the next experience. Go find some place where you're going to get the Word. Find somebody who knows the Word. Attach it to them. Ask them to teach you. Find a Bible study where you're going to grow in the Word. That's what's going to grow your faith and allow you to be stable. Don't run from the discipline of sound teaching. And then takeaway number two, walk in love this week. Don't let your ministry gifts become a substitute for and a source of pride at the expense of caring for each other in genuine love. Harvest family, we've been talking about this for months now. Walk in love. Walk in love this week. Allow the Word to edify you so that you grow and that you walk in love, that it changes you and how you treat people and how you act and how you respond. Walk in love. So listen, are you a genuine follower of Jesus? Does he have first place in your life? Chapter 14, 25, I read it at the beginning of the service this morning. It says, if an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, and the secrets of his heart are disclosed. So falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. You might have walked in here this morning, and as you walked in, feeling a little bit like an outsider. I hope it didn't take very long for that to go away, because you're part of the family. But it may be that you've not understood everything that happened here. But it is clear to you that God is in this place.
And he's calling out to you. And he's saying, fall on your face. Confess your sins. Repent. Turn to me. You might not have got everything that happened here, but God is in this place. And I hope you sensed it. And he wants to speak to you. He wants to help you. Last Sunday, in a message very much like this one, two people said yes to Jesus. Maybe this week it's your turn. I need to say yes to him. Would you bow your heads with me? If you're here today and you've not surrendered your heart and your life and your path to Jesus, we would love to help you take the next step in your spiritual journey. We're here to help you, show you the word, help with questions that you have. I'm going to close this in prayer. And just before I do, I would love to pray for you. If I know that you're hearing from God this morning, I wonder if there's some that would say, yes, Pastor Gary, I know that God is speaking to me about surrender. Maybe there's some sin I need to turn from, or I just know I need to follow Jesus. Would you lift up your hand? Let me pray for you before we go. Just lift it up. Lift it up and let me pray. Thank you. Others, thank you. Thank you. Amen. All across the room. Others, just let me pray for you. Thank you. All right, I'm going to pray. Would you pray too? Just before God, ask him to help you love his word. And for those of you that say, I need to follow Jesus, just with your heart, commit to him. God, you're in this place. I've heard from you. I want to follow you. You make that prayer and I'll pray with you. Father, your word is true. It's alive. This morning, would you take it and help us to understand it? Would you help us to love it? Help us to commit to the study of it so that we could grow in knowledge and it would help us to be fruitful in every good work. And then, Lord, I pray for many across this room that said, I need to follow Jesus. I hear his voice. He's calling to me. Lord, I pray today would be a day that they'd say yes to you once and for all. Yes, I'm going to follow you. Yes, you will be my Lord. You will lead my life. I pray that you'd help them to do that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.